How many of you were members of a fraternity or a sorority in college? Any of you who did that? Only a few of you. Well, I actually was a member of a fraternity when I was in college. You might not think that I looked like a frat boy, but I was a member of Sigma Delta Chi at San Diego State University. Now, if you know anything about the fraternities at San Diego State, the movie Animal House might be coming to your mind right now. But Sigma Delta Chi was not that kind of fraternity. It was actually a professional fraternity, the Society of Professional Journalists. And the reason that I joined was because that was the only way that I could get scholarship money from them. I had applied for a scholarship from this organization, and I was actually awarded one, but they said that I couldn't get the check until I joined the fraternity. I said, fine, how do I do that? And they said that I needed to go to an initiation ceremony. It was going to be held in one of the classrooms that I had had many classes in. I thought, well, that's fine, whatever it takes to get the money. But when I showed up at that classroom, it was very different. I walked in and the lights were low, and there were candles that were lit around the room. And then there were these various stations around the room with little objects on them, kind of set up like shrines. And one of my professors was there. He was wearing a stole, sort of like a priest. And he and others were reading these secret passages out of little books. And they were making those of us who were being initiated repeat these pledges that had absolutely nothing to do with journalism. I'll never forget the feeling of being in that room. I mean, all I could think was, how weird is this? And I just wanted to get out of there as fast as I could. I remembered that initiation ceremony this past week as I was preparing to talk to you today about how new Christians are initiated into the church. We're going to talk about the first step that Jesus calls us to take as his followers. Step one of the Christian life is baptism. My guess is that baptism is as strange to some of you as that fraternity initiation ceremony was to me. And it's because it's just so out of sync with normal life. When you see these people who seemed quite normal before, and all of a sudden they're stepping into a pool or into a jacuzzi or into a river or a big bathtub in front of the church, and they're allowing somebody to dunk their entire body fully clothed underwater while they say something religious. And then they come up out of the water and their previously groomed hair is dripping wet. It's matted down. They give the person who baptized them a big hug and everybody in the room cheers wildly. How weird is that? Trust me, it's normal for those who begin to feel the Spirit's tug to get baptized to wrestle with all kinds of questions. Like, why do I have to do that? If all that it takes to get to heaven is to believe in Jesus, isn't there some less humiliating way to do it? Does it have to be a full body dunk? What's my hair going to look like? What are my clothes going to look like when I come up? What happens if I slip or water goes up my nose and I start coughing uncontrollably? What am I going to look like in front of all these people? What if when I'm standing in the water they ask me a question that I don't know how to answer? Would it be possible for me to sign up for a private baptism? I got baptized as a baby. Does that count? Can I just opt out of this whole baptism thing? If you have questions like that, it's okay. Because a lot of people do. And what I'd like to do this morning is to try to reduce the weirdness factor of baptism by explaining to you from the Bible what it's all about and why it's so important. We're going to let the Bible answer three questions that most of us have about baptism. First, why should we do it? And then second, how should we do it? And third, when should we do it? Okay, first, why should we do it? Why is baptism necessary? That's really a very legitimate question, especially when you fully grasp the truth that eternal life is a free gift that is given to us on the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Later on, he said, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then in the book of Acts, when the apostles were asked, what must I do to be saved? Their answer was, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So there's no good work, there is no religious ritual that we must perform to earn God's favor. We are saved from death and from eternal separation from God by his grace, through our faith. And faith is an internal thing. It's an invisible thing. So why, if faith is internal and invisible, do we insist on doing something so external and so visible as baptizing people? Well, I've often heard it said that we do it because baptism is the way that we go public with our faith. And Jesus did say, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father in heaven. And Romans 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So Scripture teaches that although faith is an internal thing, it cannot help but have an external expression. See, genuine faith doesn't hide out. It speaks out. And baptism is one way to bring your faith out into the open. But you know, I can't find any passage of Scripture that links baptism with confessing Jesus publicly. And actually, there are cases in the book of Acts where people were not baptized publicly. The Ethiopian eunuch, the Philippian jailer's family are two examples of people who most likely were not baptized in front of a crowd of people. So there's a more basic reason for doing it than to give people the opportunity to go public with their faith. Here's why we do it. We do it because Jesus told us to do it. Look again at the mission that he gave his followers right before returning to heaven. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Okay, now stop there just for a second. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is the boss. What he says goes. He's in charge. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now you can stop right there mid-sentence because we've already gotten our answer. The reason that baptism is not optional but essential is because the one who has all authority has commanded us to do it. Now, that command is given to the baptizers in this passage. But later in the book of Acts, it is given to the baptizees as well. It says to those who want to follow Christ, be baptized. In John 14, Jesus said that the way that we prove our love for him is by obeying his commands. Back in John chapter 8, he said that we really aren't his disciples unless we hold to his teaching, unless we keep his word. So baptism is not an opportunity to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. Now to those who were first given this command, it wasn't nearly as strange to them as it is to us. The prophet John had been baptizing people for years, so much so that he earned the nickname John the what? John the Baptist. That wasn't his denomination. That was his job description. Just look one page to the right at Mark chapter 1. Start reading in verse 4. And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. You see how common this was? All of those people went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. See, the way that a person demonstrated repentance, the way that they made that U-turn that is a part of faith, was by being baptized. Now look down at verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. See, even though Jesus was the only person who's ever lived that didn't need to repent, he was baptized. And he told John, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 3, he told him that the reason that he did it was to fulfill all righteousness. I take that to mean that he did it to lead the way in doing what is right. He did it to model righteousness for us, to give us an example to follow. So even if baptism seems kind of strange to you, know that when you submit to it, you are following the example of, and you are obeying the command of Jesus. That's the answer to the why question. We do it because Jesus told us to do it after he himself had done it. But one thing that Jesus did not do was to specify how we should do it. That's why different churches and different denominations do it in such different ways. We all use water, but some churches sprinkle, some churches pour, and some churches dip. And even among dipping churches, there are variations. Some churches dip once. Some churches dip three times, once in the name of the Father, once in the name of the Son, once in the name of the Holy Spirit. Some churches dip forward. Some dip backward. Some dip straight down. I don't know which way of dipping is best. But I do believe that it's best to dip. Now hang with me on this. I'm going to explain to you why I say that. It's certainly not because it's the most convenient way to do it. But I do believe that it's the most biblical way to do it for a couple of reasons. First, it's what the word baptize means. The English word baptize is nothing more than a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo. And that word means literally to dip or to immerse. In fact, every time the root word bapto is used in the New Testament, it is translated in our English Bible, dip. For example, in Luke 16, remember Jesus told that story about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man is in hell and he's speaking to Abraham, who's in heaven, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. That word, dip, is bapto. And then in John 13, Jesus is asked by his disciples which one is going to betray him. Remember what he said? He said, it's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it or baptized it in the dish. And then dipping, bapto, baptizing the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot. So, you see, the word itself tells us how to do it. One denomination that understands exactly what the word baptize means, for obvious reasons, is the Greek Orthodox Church. They speak Greek. So guess how they baptize? They dip. Remember that scene in My Big Fat Greek Wedding where Tula's fiancé, Ian, gets baptized in the Greek Orthodox Church? They don't have anything big enough because they baptize babies in the Greek Orthodox Church. And so the priest actually has this inflatable tub right there in the church, and Ian gets dunked. Why does he get dunked? Why didn't they just sprinkle or pour water on him? It's very simple. It's not what the word baptize means. It means to dip. And then the second reason that I think dipping is the best way to do it is because it symbolizes salvation. What I mean by that is it gives us a picture of what happens to a person internally when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that picture involves dipping. The pool of water is part of the picture. So what does that pool of water symbolize? Well, actually, it symbolizes different things in different passages that talk about baptism. Romans 6 and Colossians 2 compare the water to a grave. Romans 6:4 says that we are buried with Jesus through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Do you see the picture in those words? Baptism symbolizes the fact that we have died to our old way of life. At the moment that we believe in Jesus, our old life is a part of the past. We died to it, so we go down into the water. And when we come up, it symbolizes the fact that we begin a whole new life. We are born again. And we start over. 2 Corinthians 5 says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's the picture that we get in baptism. I have died and been raised again. But then there's also a sense in which being baptized is sort of like stepping into a bathtub. That's the picture that we get from Titus 3:5, which says that God, in his mercy, saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. That's a great passage. And you should really stare at that passage if you are a person who thinks that you have to clean yourself up before you become a Christian. That's a misconception that a lot of people have. Oh, I want to become a Christian, but I'm not ready yet. I've got these issues in my life. I'm dirty. And as soon as I get myself cleaned up, I'll come to Christ. No. Jesus wants us to come to him just as we are. And he is the one who cleans us up. And you see, baptism is a dramatization of that cleansing. 1 Peter 3:21 describes baptism not as the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. In other words, the cleansing that baptism symbolizes is the internal cleansing that takes place when we say yes to following Christ. When we repent and believe in Jesus, we take a moral bath. Our sins are washed away. We get a fresh start. And baptism symbolizes that internal purification. And then there's one other image that baptism is meant to evoke, and that is the image of a dressing room. A dressing room. Galatians 3:27 says, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. A great picture to think about. We have a brand new spiritual wardrobe. Like a homeless person walking into Nordstrom. Going into the dressing room, putting on the finest clothes and coming out. See, God, when he looks at us now, does not see us. He sees Jesus. No longer do we wear the stained clothes of our sinful past. Now we are dressed in the pure, white holiness of Jesus Christ. And the water of baptism symbolizes that new wardrobe that we have. So are you beginning to understand the significance of baptism? See, it's not a meaningless ritual. It's an act of obedience that symbolizes what takes place when we put our faith in Jesus. At that moment, we die to our old life, we are cleansed from all of our sins, and we put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And dipping a person in water symbolizes all of that. Now, when does all of that stuff happen? Well, it happens at the moment that we make the decision to put our faith in Jesus. So when is the most appropriate time to go through the ritual that symbolizes what happens to us at the moment of salvation? As close to that moment as possible. I've heard all kinds of different reasons why a new Christian should not be baptized immediately. But the one argument that cannot be made for that viewpoint is that the Bible supports it. Because the fact is, and I really want you to hear me now, this is a very important thing for you to understand. Every single time the New Testament records the timing of a person's baptism, it was as close to the moment of salvation as was possible. In fact, if water was anywhere nearby, baptism was the way that a person expressed faith. In the Bible, the decision to believe in Christ was demonstrated through baptism. Let me show you this in the book of Acts. Turn right in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. This chapter is the one in which the apostle Peter preaches for the first time since Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission, the gospel message. The good news about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it was a very powerful sermon. Verse 37 says that when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Now you have to understand, this is the moment when Peter is going to tell them how to be forgiven of their sins, how to receive the gift of eternal life. What would you expect him to say? Well, I would expect him to say something about faith, since we know from so many other passages that we are saved by faith, by believing in Christ. But what does Peter say? Look at verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." Why does he say that? Is it because it's really baptism that saves us? No. It's because baptism is how God wants us to express the faith that saves us. See, in our culture, it's a lot more common for a preacher to invite a person who wants to become a Christian to pray a prayer or to come forward in a meeting or to sign a commitment card. But in the Bible, the way that people were invited to accept Christ was by being baptized. It wasn't something they did sometime after they became a Christian. It happened when they became a Christian. So the time gap between their decision to believe and their baptism was as brief as was possible. In this case, there was no need for a time gap. There was a body of water nearby. So Peter told them to get baptized immediately, right then and there. And they did it. Look at verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So 3,000 people believed, and those same 3,000 people were baptized on the very same day. This is the consistent pattern, and there are no exceptions to it in the book of Acts. Turn right a few pages to chapter 8. Take a quick look at verse 5 in chapter 8. Philip, follower of Jesus, went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. I just want you to see that he is on an evangelistic mission. He's sharing the good news with people. Now look down at verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now again, when did they do this? When did they get baptized? When they believed. That's the timing of their baptism. They did it when they believed. They did it immediately. And then as you read on in chapter 8, you come to the story of Philip sharing the gospel with an Ethiopian eunuch. Pick up the story in verse 35. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" The eunuch gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Let me ask you, how long after the eunuch believed did he get baptized? It wasn't very long, was it? He did it as soon as was possible. Now, look at chapter 10. Here Peter is preaching the message of Christ to non-Jews for the first time. And he says to these Gentiles in verse 43, "All the prophets testify about him," about Jesus, "that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." So there's the gospel message. There's the response that is required to believe in him. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So they did it right then and there. They did it immediately. Now look over at chapter 16. This is the story of what happened to the apostles Paul and Silas when they were thrown into a jail in the city of Philippi. Verse 26 says that there was a violent earthquake, and every inmate's chains fell off, and the prison doors flew open, and the guard got all shook up. And in verse 29, the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Remember the answer to that question? What did they say? Next verse, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." So again, we need to stop there and realize that that's the condition of salvation. It's faith, it's believing in the Lord Jesus. But how soon after they believed did this family get baptized? Well, keep reading. Verse 33. "At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized." How soon did they do it? They did it immediately. Are you picking up on the pattern here? Realize there's not a single passage of Scripture in which there is a significant time gap between a person's decision to believe in Christ and their baptism. Jesus wants it to be our first step of obedience to Him. And He wants us to take that step, if not at the moment that we believe, as close to that moment as possible. But what if you've already been baptized? I mean, a lot of us are in that situation. You came from a church maybe that baptized infants and your parents had you baptized. Or perhaps you were baptized as a child or as a teenager or maybe even as an adult. But whenever it was before you made the decision personally to put your faith in Jesus. Should you get rebaptized now that you have made that sincere commitment to Christ? Well, I think there's a passage in Acts that will help you to answer that question. It's in Acts 19. Just start reading in verse 1. "While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' They answered, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' So Paul asked them, 'Then what baptism did you receive?' 'John's baptism,' they replied." So you see, all of these guys had been baptized, but they're not yet Christians. Look at verse 4. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus." You see that they were re-baptized. Why did they do that? Well, it's very simple. Their first baptism was not an expression of their faith in Christ. I believe that this passage teaches us that it's God's will for us to be baptized as Christians, even if we were baptized before we were Christians. And when should we do it? Well, just like these guys, as soon as possible, immediately. Not a single exception to that rule in the Bible. So if you're a Christian, but you have not yet been baptized, God wants you to do it immediately. The less time between belief and baptism, the better. Now, if you're not yet a Christian, you have to understand that there is nothing about baptism that will make you a Christian. I hope that you've seen from many different passages that we have looked at this morning that what you must do in order to be forgiven of your sins and to receive the gift of eternal life is to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe that He died on a cross for your sins, and that He rose from the dead. It's when you believe in Him that you become a Christian. But the way that God calls you, as a person who right now maybe is deciding to believe in Christ, the way that God calls you to express that faith, that internal faith, is through the external obedience of baptism. It's to be your first step as a Christ follower. Let me tell you my baptism story. I was baptized as a baby. And so when I became a Christian at the age of 20, I really didn't see any need to get rebaptized. And I went to a church that didn't do very much teaching about baptism. They didn't have a baptistry in their church, so I never saw anybody get baptized. And so it was just a non-issue for me. And then after a while, I started to attend a church that did do baptisms in their services, and I began to receive some teaching about it, and the light just went on for me. I just realized when I saw that, that's something that I need to do. And I could see it in the scriptures, and as soon as was possible after that moment, I got baptized. But you know, it was 2 years after I became a Christian that I decided to do that. 2 years. And ever since that time, I've regretted the fact that I didn't do it sooner. See, I want your story to be different than mine. I mean, you have the opportunity to do it like they did it in the Bible. And the rest of your life, you'll be able to say, in this area of my life, I did not delay my obedience to Jesus. And there is no better way for you to get started in your Christian life.